I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Find that passage in your Bible, and when you find it, just keep it open there for a time, and I'll come to it in just a moment. 1 Timothy 2. Is Jesus the only way to know God? Is Jesus the only way to know God? Is it intolerant to believe that Jesus is the only way to know God? Is it intolerant or ignorant or arrogant to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to have a relationship to God? Most people in our culture insist that there are many paths to eternal life, many ways. There is Oprah theology out there. I listened to a tape this last week in which Oprah and her guests were talking about this, and Oprah said to listeners who were saying that Jesus is the only way, some of them were advocating that, she said, well, what about the person who's never heard of Jesus? And yet who has the spirit of Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus in his or her heart. Can't that person also will be okay with God, Oprah said. And there are many theologians who in various ways argue this case. One that I'm thinking of in particular says that God saves us through faith. The content of faith may change and vary from person to person and culture to culture. The content of faith may change, but God saves through faith. So a person may not know of Jesus and still be saved by faith, so he argues. What would happen if you just asked people on the street? You know, you just walk up to people and you say, what do you think? Is Jesus the only way to know God? Or are there many ways to know God? It'd be interesting just to do that. We know that many people reject this idea that Christ is the only way. Cultural seepage happens when the views and values of the world seep into the church. When the behavior and the beliefs of the world become prevalent or influential among Christians. Perhaps nowhere is cultural seepage more obvious than when it comes to the claims of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I could preach my whole sermon on that text. I'm going to just quote it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. His apostles reinforced his teaching. When threatened by the Sanhedrin, Peter said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name under heaven. That means the whole earth. Given to men, that means to all mankind, all societies. There's no other name by which we must be saved. It's very clear. Now, if we look at our structure over here, the Word of God, you would think that if we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, then that issue is settled. We quote Scripture, and it's settled. And yet, our culture rejects Jesus' claim, and uncertainty about the uniqueness of Jesus is also seeping into the church. One of the questions that was asked that I asked you in our survey just 3 weeks ago or so when I gave you that was this question. How much do you agree or disagree? If a person is sincerely seeking God, he or she can obtain eternal life through religions other than Christianity. Remember that question? That was one of the questions. How much do you agree or disagree? Well, you would think that we would strongly disagree if we believe the Bible. But of the 2,500 American Christians who were given this survey and asked this question, only 32% strongly disagreed. So that the attitude of the culture is coming into the church. Only 32% strongly disagreed with this sentence. And among Southern Baptists, even you think Southern Baptists, I mean, they're rock solid, that's what you think. Only 46% of Southern Baptists strongly disagreed with this sentence. That's cultural seepage. The culture, which rejects the claims of Christ, is coming into the church. And that's what we're seeking to address. We are building blocks here, which is designed to be, this is a picture of a temple, the church. We've talked about two so far, the Word of God and the Gospel of Grace. And this morning we're coming to the third foundation block. If I pull this out, it's going to be a mess. The third foundation block is the topic for this morning. It is addressing this question. Is Jesus the only way? Now, you may be sitting here, and you know, there may be these doubts that sort of move around in your soul, and I want to address those doubts. I want to ask the question this morning, why is Jesus the only way? Why do we believe what Jesus said and what the apostles taught? I think that the Apostle Paul gives us some guidance and some help in this section in 1 Timothy. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles as I read. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. If we ask the question, I want to just back up and ask the question, why is Jesus the only way? And I want to suggest from this passage, there are three reasons. One is because of who God is. One is because of who we are. And the third is because of who Christ is. First of all, who is God? Notice what it says in the passage. He is described as God our Savior in verse 3. And it says in verse 5, there is one God. There is only one God. There are not many gods. The one God is the creator of all, the Lord of all. All that exists exists because of him. And this one God, who is the creator and Lord of all, has spoken to us. He speaks to us through his world, which he has created. He also speaks to us through his word. He is a speaking God. He is not silent. He has revealed himself. That is, of course, the only way we can know God. We would never know God, could never have knowledge of him, have a personal relationship with God, unless he reveals himself to us. And he does reveal himself to us. By the way, notice in 1:17, just back one page from chapter 2, Paul writes, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." There is only one God. The ancient world was filled with gods. there was Baal and Asherah and Milcom and Molech, and there was Nebo and Re and Isis and Osiris and Horus, Egyptian gods. Ammon, in the New Testament era, thank you, Larry, for bringing this up. I need it. I'll bring it with me. In the New Testament era, there are also many gods. There's the Greek and Roman pantheon, you know. There is Zeus. And Remember the riot that was caused in Ephesus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, Aphrodite. A lot of gods in the New Testament era, and a lot of gods throughout history. Many gods, many religions. What was God's attitude in the Bible toward other religions? Did God say, it doesn't matter what you call me, what name you give me, as long as you're sincere? Is that what the Bible teaches? In many passages, it teaches something very different. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Or a passage like Psalm 95, all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The word translated idols here means worthless. All the nations are idols. They're zeros. But the Lord made the heavens. Tragically, also, idolatry, worshiping our own God, worshiping false gods, is also profoundly negative for the worshipers. Psalm 16, we read these words, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. How true that is. Sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. It only multiplies when we run after false gods. These can be false gods of other organized religions or just the god we create in our own skull, in our own head. You talk to people, you know, and you realize that a lot of people just have sort of their own ideas. Well, I think of God as, I can't imagine God, and they've got this image of who God is. They're not listening to God's voice and submitting themselves to his authority as he speaks, but rather sort of conjuring up their own image of what God is like. Since there is only one living God, there is only one Savior. He's called God our Savior in 2:3. All other gods are man-made gods, and they are completely powerless to save. The Bible says this many times in many ways. Let me just read to you one passage that says this. Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him, but their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Now, what is described here might be addressing those who just create little images, you know, little fashion, little images, but of course it's talking also about the religions that are behind those images, and it's talking also about those images that we create in our own heads, that as we talk to people and they have an idea of who God is and what God is like, and it's profoundly unbiblical, they're just creating their own God. And that God whom they create is unable to save. He is powerless. He is their own creation. He's not the God who is there. All who trust in their own creations are deluded. Man-made gods cannot save. And man-made religions can never rescue us. They are false. They are zeros. Only Yahweh can save. Through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks and says, turn to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. There is a God, the Creator, the Lord of all, and he is the Savior of all, and all people need a relationship with him. All man-made gods and all man-made religions are a zero. A zip. They're unable to help us. unable to save. But you know, you say, well, wait a minute. They're so sincere in their beliefs. I mean, you know, I think right now we have, millions of people, Indians, gathering at the Ganges River. And they do this every 12 years, millions. And they are seeking to wash away their sins in the sacred waters of the Ganges. They're so sincere. Hindus, Buddhists, other people of other faiths. Sincerity, of course, does not guarantee validity. If you give me a bottle of pills and I sincerely believe that it's Motrin for my backache, but if it's strychnine, the sincerity of my belief or your belief will change nothing. I can take a couple of those pills and it'll end my back pain all right, but not the way I had hoped. In other words, sincerity does not guarantee validity. Sincerity can bump into the real world and experience something radically different. If I imagine that I can defy gravity and I get up on the roof of my house and jump off, planning to just float over the park, my sincerity will meet with the hard reality of the world in which we live. Sincerity does not guarantee validity. And so, even though people may be sincere, it does not mean that their faith is well placed. You see, what's critical is what we're placing our faith in. The rivers of the Ganges cannot wash away sin, no matter the sincerity of our faith. The one God is described as the Savior. And there is only one. And he wants, notice what it says, he wants all people to be saved, verse 4. The one God reaches out to all, and he wants all to be saved. So that's who God is. Who are we? You know, different religions have different diagnoses of human need. Buddhism says that our problem is ignorance. We need enlightenment. We need knowledge. We need to follow. Our problem is desire. We need to follow the eightfold path to get rid of human desire and experience nirvana. Hinduism says we need to recognize that we're all part of God. We're all in Brahman, in the One. And, you know, the greeting is the divine in me bows before the divine in you. We're all part of the One. Judaism and Islam point to good works, and all man-made religions ultimately amount to that. You know, my effort, what I do. In some way, I must make myself ready for God. The Bible tells a very different story. It tells us that God created Adam and Eve in his own image and gave them paradise, a perfect place to live. And when our original parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and revolted against God, they were alienated from God, banished from that perfect home, and we have been trying to get back ever since. The Bible tells us that our problem is alienation and we need reconciliation to God. The Bible tells us our problem is sin and we need forgiveness. And sin cannot be ignored. The judge of all the earth cannot ignore sin. It's not possible. He is just. He cannot be unjust. He can't just pat everybody on the head and say, doesn't matter. It's all right. You're all going to be with me. He cannot be unjust. The judge of all the earth must be just. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. The prophet Nahum. Well, thirdly, because of who Christ is, this passage talks about God and man and also about Christ. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became man. Notice in this text, this is from John 1, there is reference to the Son and there is reference to the Father. The Father sent the Son. God is eternally triune, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Father sent the Son. The Son became one of us, became human, became one of us. The Holy One can only be known and worshiped as he makes the way for worship possible. We can't just do our own thing. Think, for example, of the Old Testament. God gave them the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? It had to be constructed exactly as God told them to construct it. And the worshipers had to come to God as God told them to come. They couldn't just come anyway. He told them to come with spotless lambs, or the expression without defect. Select a lamb without defect. And when you've sinned, what you do, when you sin in the Old Testament, you find that perfect lamb as an offering. You bring the offering to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle. You put your hands on the head of the animal. And then you slaughter the animal. The priest, not you, the priest takes the blood and splashes the blood against the altar. What they're being taught is God is holy, God is righteous, but God in his mercy extends a welcome to you. You have sinned, and the penalty for sin is death. The animal dies in your place. That's why you put your hands on it. The animal dies in your place. And the blood splashed by the priest splashed against the altar. God forgives. And of course, it's all pointing ahead. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. It's pointing ahead to the sinless one, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is both the sacrifice of the Lamb, and he is the priest, the great high priest who presents himself. All the themes of the Old Testament converge in Jesus. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Notice what the text says. There is one God, not many. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. He is both God and man. You see, since the problem is human sin, human revolt, I know better, I'll do it my way. Since human sin is the problem, only human death is the penalty. But since all mankind is guilty, only an infinite sacrifice can pay the price for all. So God, the Son of God himself, became human and paid that price. Who else did that? Who else is God become man to pay the penalty for human sin? Notice the text. It says, "Who gave Christ?" Verse 6, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There is that passage in Revelation 5 where there is the seven sealed book. And John weeps and weeps because no one is worthy to open the book. Who is worthy to open the book? Muhammad does not step forward to open the book, nor does any other teacher. And then he sees the Lamb who was slain. He steps forward. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. And all of creation joins in saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to to receive riches and glory and honor and wealth. He is the one. He is worthy. Notice, please, that this is an inclusive message. I mean, sometimes we're called arrogant. This is not something we're making up. This is not our religion we've just sort of made up. We are submitting ourselves to God who speaks. And it's inclusive in the sense that Christ died for all, for humanity. This is why we send missionaries to the ends of the earth. It's for all. The one God has sent his Son for all. One of the ways I have illustrated this in the past, and I'll do it again just to maybe help us think about it, is imagine this vast chasm. I mean, much bigger than the Grand Canyon. A vast chasm. On the one side is humanity. On the other side of the chasm, this vast chasm, is God. And we can't see God. There's a mist between us. On this side and on the other side of this chasm is God. He's clouded by mist. And on this side, we see bridges that go into the mist. One bridge is labeled Judaism, and it goes into the mist. And they all claim to bring us to the other side. They claim to bring us to God. On one side is we have Judaism, we have Islam, we have Buddhism, we have Hinduism, we have Shintoism, we have Confucianism, we have Native American religion, etc., 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 etc. We have that concoction that people on the street come up with. You know, I think of God as all of those man-made faiths, and among them is Christ, is Christianity. And the question is, do all of those bridges lead us to the other side? The answer is only one bridge leads us to the other side, because only one was built from the other side. Only Christ takes us to God, because he came from God and he is the way. All the others are man-made and they cannot save. They cannot help us. They are not the answer. Christ comes from God. Christ reveals God. Christ is the way of God, way to God. This morning my thesis is, and I welcome dialogue. If we need to sort of talk this through, if I'm not answering your question, your objection, your fear, or your concern, let's talk about it. I welcome that. Here's my thesis. Since Jesus is the only mediator between God and man, all must come to God through him. Only Jesus fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies. Only Jesus lived a perfect life without sin. Only Jesus died for the sin of mankind. Only Jesus is raised again and exalted to the right hand of God. Only Jesus. He is the only one who can save. All people need him. We live in a culture that believes God, good will get you there, you know? We live in a culture that God says God will understand. He knows you're sincere. He'll understand. He'll welcome you. But that's not what God says. And God knows. God is to be trusted. God is to be believed and obeyed. Don't underestimate the power of cultural seepage. It's possible for us to say all the right things. You know, I believe Jesus. I believe the Bible. And yet, to live as if we really believe that all people will be okay if they're, as long as they're sincere. Let's pray that our behavior actually matches what we say we believe. And I'm not trying to guilt people into being witnesses. What I'm trying to do, what I long for, is that we'll be so filled with the joy of Christ, the presence of Christ, the reality of Christ in our hearts, that Christ just flows over out of our lives, out of our words, out of our love, that he becomes known through us. If there are questions you'd like to discuss, please email me. Let's sit down and talk. Let's work it through together. The third foundation stone that we're building in this temple is that Christ is the Savior. He's the Savior for all. He's the only one. We all need him. Let's bow together in prayer.